I think we all agree that we could use some good news. We've had quite a year, whether we're talking about the pandemic or the economic downturn or the racial violence and tragedy or just the tension and the anxiety of having an election and all that we've been through. We need some good news, and there's no better place to talk about good news than the church. Because Christianity, as we've talked about for the past 2 weeks, has from the beginning been considered good news. In fact, it's been considered such good news that it was named after it. The historical accounts of Jesus, you know this, are called gospels, a word that is an Old English translation of a Greek word that the first Christians used to refer to their message for the world, and it literally means good news. And they named it that because that's what Jesus was, wherever he went and to whomever he met. He was good news for the tax-collecting outcast. He was good news for the woman caught in adultery. He was good news for the intellectual leader. He was good news for the blue-collar fisherman. That's just how the stories read. They're all good news kind of stories. And his followers witnessed firsthand and believed that this good news culminated in the death and the resurrection of Jesus as he died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead to offer us eternal life in his name. The point is that Jesus was good news. And the question that we've been asking in this series for the past 2 weeks is simply this: what happened? What happened? If the gospel is such good news, then why do several of us feel like it's been bad news to us? And some of you have experienced that, like whether it's how someone explained it to you or how they treated you or just the church or the house that you grew up in or the internet search that you did trying to find some answers. What happened was that someone or something took the good out of the good news of Jesus. And then for some of us who are Christians, the question for us isn't why is it bad news? No, but the question is more like this: if the gospel is such good news, then why does it sometimes seem like it's no news to us? Like, why do we feel apathetic or even apologetic about it? Good news is the kind of news that you celebrate and send around, right? Well, if that's the case, then why is it that some of us don't feel that? And maybe it's because we're not clear on what it is or how to say it, or we've just become kind of used to it after all of this time. But this series is about answering the simple question: what made the good news of Jesus good? And our goal is to maybe, just maybe, put the good back in the good news for you and for our community. Like, if you're not a church person, my hope is to give you three phrases to consider that I believe capture the good news of Jesus for you. And my hope is that maybe you'll realize that it's better than you think, or perhaps better than somebody led you to believe. But if you are a Christian, I'm not just hoping that you'll consider these three phrases. I'm hoping that you will be fueled by them, because the good news of Jesus is not just meant to be good news to you. It's meant to be good news through you. And that is a really big deal, guys, especially if you're in the East Cobb Church family, because it's this good news that is fueling and propelling us to plant this church, because we believe that we have good news. And we believe that the good news that we have is too good to keep to ourselves. So we've been on a journey of three phrases that capture the good news of Jesus. Three phrases that you can think about and three phrases that you can share with anybody who's wondering. And here they are so far. We started with this idea right here that he's close. He's close. God is closer than you think. Jesus brought that good news into the world. Paul described it kind of like looking in a blind spot, that he wanted us to look and realize that God is closer than you think. And he loves you, he knows you, and he is inviting you to know him. And then last week, we moved on to the second phrase, the second piece of good news, that there is hope. And we talked about the invitation from Jesus to pick up your mat and walk in his forgiveness and walk in his healing. And then maybe, just maybe, to do that for someone else, because we are mat carriers at East Cobb Church. If you missed those two, go back and watch them. I want you to be caught up and tracking with us. And today I want to talk about the third one. And to do that, I want to tell you about something that I've been thinking about recently, a particular idea that's been really cool to me. And I've started thinking about it because in the last couple of months, I've kind of been on a nature kick. You ever get on a nature kick? Specifically, I've had three experiences that got my mind turning, and I wanted to tell you about them real quick. Number one, I went hiking in the North Georgia Mountains with my family, and I came across a pine cone. More accurately, my son hit me in the head with a pine cone, and it wasn't one of those soft, squishy pine cones, you know, like the really dense, hard pine cones, and it hurt. And so we get in the conversation about where do pine cones come from, and he asked me what kind of tree the pine cone belonged to. And I didn't know, so I looked it up, and it turns out this pine cone comes from the Table Mountain pine, or the Pinus pungens, if you want to know the scientific name, also called the hickory pine, the prickly pine, or the mountain pine. And these pine trees, they grow all over the Appalachian Mountains, especially here in the southern portion of them. And I found out something so cool on Google about these pine cones. And here it is. This particular pine species has developed a very thick, hard cone that is literally glued shut with a strong resin. That's why it's so dense and hard. These serotonous cones, they can hang on the tree for years, like long after the seeds are ready to be planted. But they don't go anywhere. Only when a fire sweeps through, melting the resin, do these heat-dependent cones open up and release the seeds to either wind or to gravity and so on and so forth. And that's how these trees reproduce. So cool. And there's all kinds of crazy stuff on Google about how plants do all kinds of things to get their seeds going places. That was experience number one. Experience number two, I saw an owl. Y'all ever seen an owl? We were walking out on our neighborhood street at night, and this owl just comes gliding by, and our kids were so excited because of Owlette from PJ Masks. Any of y'all parents know that TV show? It's a TV show, a cartoon. But my kids were really excited. It actually totally startled me because I couldn't hear it coming at all. Owls are like the stealth fighter jets of the bird kingdom. They glide in, and there is no noise. And I was wondering why. I'm like, I hear birds fly by all the time, you know, like flapping their wings. And I'm like, how is it that this guy just, you know, goes by with no noise? And so I looked it up, and it's so fascinating. Owls have special curved feathers on the front row of their wings that change the direction of the air as it flows past, allowing them to fly slower. Because when they fly slower, they fly silent. And so they can glide. And it makes them perfect for getting their prey. They can literally sneak up on small game, such as rabbits and stuff, without even a whisper. And it's for this reason that the study of owl flight has actually had a major influence on airplane and helicopter design, as they're trying to design them to fly slower and more silent. Which then, of course, led me down this whole rabbit trail on bird flight and how advanced their wings are and how we can't even mimic the technology that's in their wings. It's so fascinating. That was experience number two. And then experience number three was this. I was at a friend's house, and he had a telescope pointed up at the sky. And he showed me what he claimed was this thing right here called Hoag's Object, named evidently after Arthur Hoag, who discovered it in 1950. I mean, it was there the whole time. He just was the one that noticed it. It is a galaxy within a galaxy within a galaxy. Like, see this outer ring right here? That is a galaxy that is around another ring right here, which is another galaxy, which is around this core thing right here, which is itself another galaxy. How crazy is that? It's like a space turducken, you know? And these galaxies are just out there chugging along, out there in the universe. And I started looking into it. Like, what does it take for this thing to even exist? And it's mind-blowing. I mean, the interplays of gravity and pressure and rotation, the energy exchanges that we can't even measure or understand, the dynamics of gravity and pressure that are on a scale millions of times anything that we've ever experienced or seen. I mean, I've looked into it. Just like one star the size of ours. Ours is kind of a medium one from what I understand, and there are much bigger ones out there, but like the sun, it's a perfect balance of massive nuclear fusion explosions held into a ball by black hole level gravitational forces. I mean, it's mind-blowing. There's simultaneous explosion outward that warms and brightens our world, and then this crushing gravity that holds it all in. And when put together, they create beautiful wonders like this out there that the human eye can barely see. Just chugging along out there in the universe. And it just blows my mind. Because here's the deal. Obviously, I believe that God made these things. I believe that God designed them. And like the detail work, it's just incredible. The creativity, each one of these plants, each bird, each star, so meticulously designed on purpose, given exactly what it needs to fulfill its purpose in the universe. a pine tree made to fill the mountains of North Georgia and wow us year in and year out with beauty and shade us as we hike the mountains of our community and to support the whole ecosystem. So important that it was designed not only to resist fires, but thrive when they come. Fire-activated resin is built into the seeds. Come on, that's crazy. And they're out there doing it right now, doing exactly what they were made to do. And then there's like owls, beautiful creatures, made meticulously by God to be silent hunters, out there every night freaking us out and delighting our kids and fulfilling the exact purpose that they were designed for as they swoop around the night. Or take galaxies far away, churning and spinning and bursting out into the heavens, exploding in splendor to their soul audience, the God who created nuclear fusion and black holes to do exactly what they're doing all the way out there right this very moment. And the question of today is this, the question that I believe lies at the heart of the good news of Jesus. And it's this, if God has a purpose for the pine cones and the owls and the galaxies that we'll never even see, can you imagine the purpose he has for you? If God has that detailed and beautiful of plans for the plants that cover the ground and the birds that fly over our heads and the galaxies that dot our sky, what plans and what purpose must he have for you and for me? Now, let me just take a time out there for 1 second. I realize that the underlying assumption here is that God exists, and he made all of this. And that might be a tough one for some of us. And that's okay. I remember when those weren't assumptions for me either. I was at one point extraordinarily skeptical of that whole concept. But it was stuff like this, in all of its facets and all of its beauty, that led me to the conviction that God is. His creation just seems to scream his existence. And I'd love to talk you through it at some point or talk with you about it. Here's my personal email. I would love for you to reach out. I love to debate. I love to argue. I'm kind of a nerd. But man, this was the stuff that convinced me. Creation convinced me of God. The resurrection convinced me of Jesus. But I just wanted to say that I realize the assumption that we're making. And I would love to ask you to go with me on this assumption today, because I want you to add what I'm going to say to your consideration of God. So let's assume God. Let's just assume God for just a few minutes. And man, look at the plans that he laid out for the pine cones and the owls. Look at the plans that he laid out for something that until the 1950s, no one had ever noticed. And the same God who meticulously planned for them, I believe, has a plan for you. And that's the good news of today. I'll go ahead and tell you, we started with he is close. We moved on to there is hope, because there is hope. And today I want to talk about the good news that we have a purpose. And here's the thing, I don't need to tell you why that's good news, do I? You just get it. Finding, having, and fulfilling one's purpose is core to the human experience. It just is. A casual survey of philosophers on Google will tell you that. Like this quote, for example, "The mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for." Dostoevsky. Or this one, "He who has a why to live for can bear almost any how." Friedrich Nietzsche. Or how about this one? "The soul which has no fixed purpose in life is lost. To be everywhere is to be nowhere." French philosopher Michel de Montaigne. Or here's one more, one you might recognize. You might recognize this author, this psychologist and philosopher. He said this, "Musicians must make music, artists must paint, poets must write if they are ultimately to be at peace with themselves. What humans can be, they must be." Abraham Maslow. Maslow was a famous figure, and especially in current culture, because he described human need in a way that a lot of us have been taught and a lot of us have resonated with. He described human need with a pyramid. And what he observed was that human need built on one another. And it was so accurate, it's been so accurate that it's still being used. In fact, I bet you've seen this in school at one point. And this right here is his pyramid of human need, that at the base of it is our physical needs. And then on top of that, we have a need for safety. And on top of that, we have a need for belonging. And on top of that, we have a need for esteem and how people talk about us. And then finally, at the very top, the full measure of our need, one of our deepest needs, is for self-actualization. And this is the quest for purpose. And he says that it's in every single one of us. But the truth is, we don't need philosophers or psychologists or authors to point that out to us. Everything inside you just naturally bends that direction. Like, you feel the need for purpose, don't you? Not having one never seems or feels like a good thing, does it? Like when you say, "Ah, there's no point," or "this is pointless," or "this is meaningless," or "I don't see why we would ever, you know, do that." All of those things are criticisms, because if it doesn't have a purpose, if there's no point, then why do it? And when we hear someone else say something like that, like, "I don't have a purpose in life anymore," or you say it about somebody else, like, "Oh, he's lost his purpose, she's going through life aimlessly," those are all very scary statements, no matter how old the person we're talking about. Because we all just sense that the soul has a purpose. And we desperately need to connect with it in a meaningful way. Lack of purpose in life is a primary cause of all kinds of mental, social, and spiritual unhealth. It's all the cause of all kinds of insecurity, anxiety, depression, isolation, overcompensation, desperation, aggression, the list goes on. But on the other hand, a powerful purpose has brought incredible things out of humanity, incredible feats and sacrifices, accomplishments, wonders. It's not an exaggeration to say that the human soul runs on purpose, or at least it runs best on purpose. And that is why one of the most basic human questions for all of history, something asked universally around the world, is just simply this right here: what's the point? Or maybe more accurately, what's my point? And where can I find it? Have you ever sensed that search in people around you? Have you ever sensed it in yourself? That our souls are searching for what they run best on, meaning and purpose? I bet you have. And it's because I think Maslow's right. We just can't help it. We just can't help it. We just sense that we were made for something, for a purpose. And until we find it, we just feel unfulfilled. Like there's just a hole in our basic needs, the basic needs of our soul. And we've all experienced that. We've all experienced this hole right here, haven't we? The answer is yeah. And that's kind of unsettling to think about. But what's even more unsettling, perhaps, is that we've also experienced this. We've also experienced finding something that we thought was our purpose, that we thought would fulfill this hole in our souls and in our lives, and it didn't. You remember a time like that? Like, have you ever felt that? You were so sure that this is what I was made to do or born to do or brought into the universe to do, but sure enough, it didn't do the trick. We're a people looking for purpose. And this was exactly the good news that Jesus came to bring onto the scene of a world looking for purpose. Walked a rabbi claiming and demonstrating in dramatic fashion that he was no mere mortal. He was God in the flesh, walking among us, coming to bring the whole world good news. And in the middle of his most famous sermon, one that would be read and spread and celebrated by billions of people for centuries to come, he says to his audience before him then, and through time to his audience here today, he says, "Look." He says, "Look, look, look at the birds of the air. Hey, see, see the flowers of the field." He directs his audience and he directs our attention to things like pine cones and owls. Have you ever read this before? Have you ever read this most famous sermon? In his most famous sermon, most quoted sermon ever, Jesus takes time to draw a correlation between you and the pine cone, between you and the owl. And his goal is this, that you would seek first the kingdom of God, that you would look to God for what you need, And because he's talking to members of a first century agrarian community in his society, most of whom spent most of their time worried about their basic physical needs, he starts low on the pyramid. He starts way down at the bottom with physical needs. But for us in 2020, I think what Jesus is about to say has implications that run way, way, way deeper. And let me read you what he says. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See, look over there. See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well." Isn't that a beautiful analogy? It's so rich, it's so powerful. And it's so present. Like, he most likely was literally pointing, like, look, right there. You see that bird? You see the bird? Hey, look. Do you see the plant? You see the plants in the field? Like, guys, look right over here. Look at this plant. And of course, they, in the first century, they could only look, you know, so far or so deep. They could only look with so much understanding. They didn't have modern science. They didn't know about pine cones and owl wings, you know, not by a long shot. They could only casually observe. But for you and me, this goes to a whole different level. Like, they couldn't even look up at all the stars at Hoag's object. But if they could, I'm sure he might have added stars into the analogy as well. But he says, look. And the big reveal is simply this bombshell of an observation. Hey, look at the plants. Have you heard about this pine cone? Have you heard about this crazy pine cone? Have you Googled owls recently? Look up at the stars. Do you know about that little spot right there? God cares for them. He provides for them. He plans for them. He gives purpose for them. He has meticulously and thoroughly created them on purpose for a purpose, and is even now giving them what they need to fulfill and be fulfilled by that purpose. He does that for them. What then do you think he'd do for you? Are you not more valuable than they? And the crazy answer, my friends, is yes, you are. You are more valuable than they. Because sure, the pine cones and the flowers are wonderful, and the owls and the eagles and the sparrows are beautiful, and the stars and the quasars are majestic, but it is you that he loves. It is you who has caught his eye. These other things are mere trinkets compared to the way that he loves you and knows you and wants you to get to know him. And that's the good news of Jesus for a people looking for purpose. Hey, first century audience, look at the plants, look at the birds. Hey, 2020 audience, hey, East Cobb, if God has a purpose for the pine cones and the owls and the galaxies, can you imagine the purpose that he has for you? If God has that detailed and beautiful of plans for plants that cover the ground and birds that fly over our heads and the galaxies that dot our sky, what plans must he have for you and for me? How much potential must they have to fill and fulfill what your soul is looking for? The Apostle Paul was so impressed and so overcome with this idea, with this good news, that he would write it this way later in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, he says this, "For we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's masterpiece. And he's got plans for you. God has a plan for you. He created you on purpose for a purpose. And I understand that you may not have known that, or maybe you did but didn't believe it, and that's okay. I just wanted to let you know for the first time or for the 50th time that the good news of Jesus for you is that he does. I mean, look at the stinking pine cones. And you're way more important than they are. God has a plan for you. And with the time that I have left, what I want to tell you is what it is. So that maybe, just maybe, you'd decide to seek first the kingdom of God. That you would decide to look to him for your deepest needs. And maybe, just maybe, you'd decide to join the pine cones and the owls and the cosmic turducken in living it out in a way and at a level that maybe you never have before. And it's at this point that I'm a little worried that I might disappoint you. It's at this point that I'm afraid that I may not give you what you're looking for, because what I know you're hoping for is what everyone always is hoping for when they ask what God's plan is for their lives. They want specific information. Right? So do I. You want to know, should I marry her or should I marry her? Should I take this job or should I take that job? Should I go to this college or should I go to that college? Should we send our kids to this school or that school? Should I move to Philly or not? I want to know God's plan for my life. But I'm afraid I can't answer those kinds of questions for you today. Like, I don't have the ability to do that. I mean, except moving for Philly, don't do that. We want you to stay here in Atlanta. But I don't have the ability to give you God's specific plan for all the specific decisions in your life. But what I can do is tell you God's overarching purpose for all of us. I can't tell you God's specific plan for your life, but I can tell you God's general plan for your life. And in the process, I can give you the secret for discovering your specific version of it. I can tell you the secret for discovering for yourself your specific version of his plan for our lives. And that's what I want to do for just a minute. I want to describe as best I can God's purpose for you. The answer to the question, what's my point? Why did God make you? And it turns out that God's purpose for you is way more straightforward than many of you might think. I believe it's way better than many of you might think. In fact, I think it's way more simple and way clearer than you might have thought or might have been taught. God's purpose for you is love. It's love. Okay, sure, it's a little more nuanced than that. But this is what it boils down to, love, which isn't surprising for a God who is love. Remember, the Apostle John, we talked about this in week one, said God is love. Love isn't something that God does. No, it is someone that he is. He is love. Like, the being that made the universe is himself love. Love isn't a thing. It's not an emotion. It is a person. So it's no surprise that his purpose in creating us would be love. Jesus made this crystal clear when asked what the greatest commandment of God was. Someone in the audience asked him this question, and Matthew, the follower of Jesus, records the interaction this way. The question is posed, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" This is found in the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. Another way of asking this question could simply be, "What's God's greatest purpose for us?" Or, "What's his greatest desire for us?" "Hey, Jesus, could you sum up God's plan for our lives?" Jesus says, "Sure. It's real simple." And he reaches back into the Torah of the Jewish scriptures, and he quotes two things that had been taught from the very beginning of God's written word. It says this, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and not done yet, the second is like it." The co-greatest commandment is similar to it. It's this, love your neighbor as yourself. says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Every other law that you have ever heard, every other rule and suggestion, it's simply an application of this overarching purpose for your life. God's purpose for you, and the thing that he's always going to push you towards and do in your life if you let him, are these: to love God, that you would tune in to the divine, that you would connect with your creator who loves you, who knows you, and wants you to know him. And not only that you would know him, but that you would join him in what he's doing in the world, that you would tune into the fact that there's the kingdom of this world that exists here and now, but there's the kingdom of God that is coming, and he is inviting you to be a part of it. He is inviting you to build it with him. I mean, you want to talk about purpose. The more you say yes to and walk in God's plan for your life, the more he's going to lead you to get to know him and join him in what he is up to in the world. He wants you to love God. But his purpose is also that you would love your neighbor. That's the next command that he mentions, if you remember. Love your neighbor. God's purpose for you and for me is not simply that you would love him, but that you would love the people around you like he loves you. That's why our motto and our rallying cry at East Cobb Church is love where you live. It's one of God's chief purposes for your life. And the more you say yes to God's plan for your life, the more he's going to leverage you for the good of someone else. This purpose for your life, the more he's going to invite you and lead you and equip you to love and serve and help and rescue and advocate for and be kind to and patient with and generous towards and empathetic towards and in service of your neighbors, the people around you. That's just who he is. He is love, and he intends for us to love one another like he does. God's plan for you is to love your neighbor. And then finally, I don't know if you caught this little bit in it, but God's plan for you is that you would love yourself. That's how it read. Love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know that God's plan for you is that you would explore and fully realize what he has made? That you would explore and fully bring into reality the potential that he has placed in you, that you would develop and multiply your talents and your passions and your personality and your creativity and your genius and your uniqueness. He made you on purpose for a purpose, and a huge part of that purpose is becoming the man or the woman that he created you to be, becoming day by day, year by year, more the best version of yourself. And this is a process that Jesus taught and was catalyzed by the Holy Spirit that comes alive in you through faith in Jesus and begins transforming you via God's power and your participation into the image of Jesus. That the more you say yes to and walk in God's purpose for you, the more he's going to lead you to truly love and value yourself as you grow into the masterpiece he created you to be. That is why you were made. You were made on purpose for a purpose, and it is to love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. And Jesus was convinced that the more you did that, the more you would come alive, the more your soul would find everything that it was looking for, the more significant and meaningful and full your life would be, because your soul runs on purpose. And it will always feel restless until it finds its rest in God, the one for whom it and you were made. So come on, let's assume for a minute that God really is there. What if he really does care more about you than the pine cones and the owls and the stars? And what if he really does have a plan for you? Like, what if he is ready to spend the rest of your life doing that in your life? What if the same preparation that he put into the resin of the pine cone, he wants to build into yours? What if the same equipping that he designed into the wings of the owl, he wants to design into yours? What if the same genius and delight and pleasure with which he crafted the galaxies is what he wants to bring to bear on you to love him, love your neighbor, and love yourself? Whether you believe it or not, that, my friends, is the good news of Jesus. We have a purpose. We have a purpose. And it's one authored by and stewarded by the one who made the plants and the birds and the heavens. And he cares about you more. But here's the catch. There is one way that you are different from all the rest of creation. You are made in his image. And like him, you have a will. You are not biologically predetermined to participate in God's plan. You are invited, not co-opted, into God's plan for your life. And that means that you have a decision to make and a role to play. And this is what I want to leave you with. The Apostle Paul describes our role and God's purpose for us this way. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." He introduces this term, a living sacrifice. It's kind of a weird concept because sacrifices are by definition dead, aren't they? They've been completely given to God, life and all. But Paul says, "I'm urging you to be a living one of those. Be alive, but decide that you belong to God." This is an invitation to surrender to God, to say yes to God, to go all in with God. And this will make you different, he says. He's like, you're going to have to do this. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's going to require some nonconformity on your part to do this. But here's the payoff, if you will. And don't miss this. This is so huge. Then, time more here. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You're invited, not co-opted, into God's purpose for your life. You can say no. But when you say yes, get this, not only does he get to work leading you towards his general purpose for our lives, but look right here. You start to discern more and more and more what your specific version of it is. Then you will be able to test and approve, discern what God's will is. That's how God's will works. When it comes to God's will, there's a part that's him telling you, like I'm doing right now, telling you what God's will is for our lives. But then there's also a part that's just him showing you. There's a part that's just him saying, hey, just walk with me. Come on, walk with me and I'll show you. Oh, but I'm nervous, God. I don't know. I know you're nervous. I know this feels risky. This, after all, is your life. But look at the birds. Look at the plants in the field. Look up at the stars. If I'm doing that with them, what do you think I'm going to do for you? Out of all my creation, it's you. You're the one I love. What plans must I have for you? If I'm paying attention to the resin in the pine cone, how much do you think I'm paying attention to your needs? If I'm carefully designing the wing of an owl, how carefully do you think I've designed you? I have a plan for you. Come discover it with me. And that's the best I can do with telling you about God's will for your life. I can only tell you so much. But he's got to show you the rest. I can tell you his general will for our lives, but you got to walk with him. You got to say yes to figure out your specific version of it. You got to learn to discern. You got to learn to discern. You got to walk with God in his general will for your life, and you will learn to discern his specific will for your life. You'll learn to discern, like, who to marry, or which college to go to, or when it's time for a career change, or how to parent your kids, or where to move, or what decisions to make, or which relationships are healthy. God's general will start to become really, really specific the more you apply this verse, the more you live as a living sacrifice. It all starts with a simple decision. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Are you not more valuable than they? And would you be willing to say yes to God's plans for your life? Would you be willing to seek first the kingdom of God, to look to him to meet the needs of your soul? And you guys, that's what church is for. It's one of the biggest reasons we exist, is helping you discover and consider and step into God's plans for you. that we want to help you, or at least be a companion on the journey to love God and love your neighbor and love yourself. Whether we're a guide or simply a sounding board, we want to help you discover and walk in God's purpose for you. So come on, walk with us. We're still discovering it too, by the way. And I would love for you to reach out to me if you have any questions or arguments or you just want to process. I love talking. I love debating. I'll nerd out with you. But that's why we're here. This is why our church exists. But I would, before we close, love to offer some further action steps to those that maybe don't have a question and you're ready to respond today. And this is the action step I just want to give us. And it's simply say yes. Ah, would you consider saying yes today, right where you are right now, to the plans of God for your life? Some of you I would love to invite to say yes to God for the first time ever in your life. And if that's you, I'd love to invite you just right where you are. Just tell him that. Just say, hey, God, I'm saying yes to your plan for my life. Loving God, loving my neighbor, loving myself sounds pretty awesome. It sounds like it just might meet the deepest need of my soul. So I'm saying yes, or at least I'm going to try. I'm going to try it out. So I'm in. At least for right now, I'm doing this with my life. I'm taking my hands off it. I'm just saying yes to your plans for my life. Just tell him that. But for those of you who are Christians or Jesus followers, it's not for the first time that you need to say yes. Your challenge is to say yes, maybe for the 500th time. Because this isn't something you do once. It's something you walk in, isn't it? You got to learn to discern. You got to keep learning to be discerning. And maybe for you, the action step is to simply say yes to what's next. To say yes to what's next. What specific thing has God put in front of you that you've been afraid to say yes to, that you've been afraid to do, that you've been putting off, that you've been ignoring, that you've been waiting on somebody else to handle? Don't settle. Hey, church family, don't settle for less than all God has for you. What do you need to say yes to today? What thing has God put in front of you that you just need to say yes to his plans for your life? So no matter who you are or where you are in relation to God or church, I'd love to invite you to consider saying yes. Mark Twain famously said the two most important days in a person's life are the day they're born and the day they discover why. And I am hoping that today's that day for some of you. That today's the day that you discover why you were born. But you know what I'm also hoping, if you're a Jesus follower? That this happens for someone else because of you. Because don't forget, the whole point all throughout the series, it's not just meant to be good news to you. It's meant to be good news through you. This is why we are planning this church. This is what's worth our time and our money and our sacrifices and our investment and our building and our prayers, because we've got good news. And here it is. He's close. And there is hope. And believe it or not, we have a purpose. He is close. There is hope. And we have a purpose. Hey, East Cobb, Jesus has good news for you. He is close. He's closer than you think. And there is hope, even for the most hopeless things. And we have a purpose. The thing that your soul is searching for, it is yours in Jesus. We have good news, and it is too good to keep to ourselves. So East Cobb Church, what do you say? What do you say we spend the next 10 years letting the good news of Jesus be loud through us? He is close. There is hope. We have a purpose.